Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for all that you do and are for us. We pray, God, for the next 20 minutes or so, that your Holy Spirit would see fit to work in and among us as we read from your word and understand it better. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Hopefully that caused some, not the picture. Maybe that did too. But James 2, justified by works. If you're from a PCA church, if you're from a Reformed background, you've heard different. That is a Colorado pastor.
Colorado.
He's a pastor from Colorado. Let me read from you James first. Here's what we're going to talk about. What good is it, my brothers, and this is verse 14, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. We'll get into this. So he's basically saying, your faith has to have works. Everything has to line up. Right? So I've always heard actions speak louder than words. This guy, it's been 10 years, I can kind of call his name. His name's Ted Haggard. You've probably never heard of him. 10 years ago, he becomes the leader of this like group, Families for America or something like that. And he's been nominated the guy. And every week he's pounding on the pulpit how families need to be stronger. And that's what's wrong with America. And you know, every week. And he was a nationally known guy. Although, he was all about moral revival here in America. Yet, the very week he preached one of his strongest messages, he was caught with a relationship he should not have been having. Literally, on the Sunday he preached about it. We could go on and on about these types of situations where actions just don't line up with the words. I guess if you want to, you can check us all out, and we all don't 100% line up with our words, with our beliefs and actions, but I'm talking about something bigger here. So here's James, and he says this in what we just read. What good is it if you claim to have faith, but there's no works behind it? If we have a trial as to whether you're a Christian or not, is there enough evidence to convict you of being Christian, convict you of guilty? If we pulled all the witnesses of your life, all the evidence, would we have enough to say, that person's guilty? Guilty. Why? Because there's enough evidence, hard proof evidence, of that person claiming to know Christ. Well, it's working out for him. So, can that faith save him? That's what James is saying. If you have no works, if you claim to know Christ, you claim to love him, but there's no works, can that kind of faith save you? No. No, it can't. It's worded in the Greek in such a way that you're to expect a no. No. So, that's kind of where we're going to go. And I just got to go there. That's a funny picture. I just got to go there. I'm not saying I'm for or against him. I'm just saying this is a major thing people are talking about right now. They're the same, yeah. So here's the deal with people with Trump, and I'm neither for nor against him. I'm trying to be very neutral here. They say, yeah, he's a Christian when votes count. He's claiming to have this faith, but where are the works? Where are the works? And again, I'm not picking a side. I'm simply saying the argument people are having right now is James 2. You claim to have faith. Where are your works? That's an argument right now. Good or bad, that's what people are saying. We do not always live out what we believe, but we do always believe what we live out. I know. Bam. I wish I could take credit for that. Somebody else. I'm not going to say who. So, wait a minute, Fred. We're from a Reformed background. We're from a Reformed church that says, only by grace have you been saved, not by works. Right? That's even in the Bible. Only by grace you've been saved, not by works. Martin Luther hated the book of James so much, he called it the letter of straw. It's fit to be burned for this reason, because of this verse. It's by works that you're justified. See, he spent his whole life just about whipping his own back, literally, trying to work his way to salvation. It didn't. He realized, oh, it's the work of Christ, not mine. So that's why he didn't really like the book of James. And I like this little meme. I know the gospel better than the guy who wrote James. He really wanted it thrown out of Bibles. So So as a generalization, just as a generalization, not across the board, it's been my experience when you meet a Lutheran, and it's a good thing, I think, they're going to side heavy on grace. Because that's the belief system. They're going to side heavy on grace. Not much, you know, it's going to be grace over a law. And that's not a bad thing. But it sort of goes back to old Martin from a couple years ago. So, fact of the matter, there's never been a culture in the world's history that's been easier to be a Christian in. I mean, that's the way it is right now, 2016 in America. You can claim it all you want, and it's easy. There's no persecution if you say it, usually. But it's never been easier to say, hey, I'm a Christian. Faith is easily claimed, but it might not be a legit faith. I always laugh at the rappers. Grammy time comes around or something like that. They've just made millions talking about degradation of women, drugs, violence, all that other stuff. And they get up there and they're like, I thank Jesus Christ, my Savior. You know, I know it's wrong to judge, but I'm not sure. It's very easy to claim to know Jesus right now. It's nothing new. True faith will have the same thing downstream from it. It will lead to real change in people's lives. So, faith, I like to call it the caboose. A caboose of true faith will be your works. It will always follow it. In verse 15, he says this. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they need, what good is that? So he's talking about that with regards to your faith. If you walk by somebody and they're a believer, and they're, or even if they're not, and they're struggling, they're not doing well, and they're in rags, and they say, and you go, be blessed. Hate it for you. Be blessed. And you just keep walking, and you have a couple tens poking out of your pockets here. Well, so what good is it, asked James. Deedless Christianity is dead Christianity. It is counterfeit. Real faith serves and cares for others, especially fellow believers. So, question, what life change has your faith led to? This is rhetorical. You don't have to say it out loud. In fact, don't. What change has the gospel had in your life? Has your faith led to? Or put it in a better way, where do you see the Lord moving you and changing you? Because if you're like me, you go through these periods where you're doing pretty good, and then all of a sudden you're like, oh man, I'm reminded that I am deeply a sinner to the core of my being. And then you go back up, and then you start to go a little higher, and then you have another dip. That's totally normal. Like we always think, once you become a Christian, it's just like, you're just always up there. Not quite. Welcome to the club if that's you. Now, back to the question, is there an area you can pinpoint like, yeah, my faith has led me to do this or that, to give up this thing or to take on this good thing? Good works always follow true faith. Okay, are you patient with people who are hard to love? Do you ask for forgiveness when you wrong someone? These are just some simple questions to say that, yes, your faith is actually working. It's doing, it's legit, it's doing something. What life change has it led to? Okay, Jesus himself said that your faith is visible, or faith is visible. How do you see faith? You can't really see it, but Jesus said you can. Do you remember this story? It's one of my favorite gospel stories. Jesus is teaching, and all of a sudden, these guys' friends, like, they have this friend, mutual friend, who's hurt, and he can't get around, so they just take a towel, or 10 or 20, out of the roof, and just, like, lower him, right in the middle of his lesson. I think that would be awesome. That's my dream goal as a pastor in training, to be preaching one Sunday morning, and all of a sudden, and they lower them, they lower them, lower them. You've heard the story before. Jesus saw their faith, it says. He saw their faith. He said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. What did Jesus see? He saw their faith. How? It was a visible, physical thing. They were like, this dude can heal you. Let's drop him down. All true faith is visible. So, anyway, let's keep going. Verses 18 and 19. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. He's saying the argument is this. Well, I believe in God, because he's writing this letter to some people in the church, and he knows how you and I react when we hear stuff like this. Like, if you're convicted, you're automatically going to get defensive and go, well, I believe in God. And James says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. Ooh. He knows the common reply when we get challenged is, I believe in God, we're good. Well, you're in good company. The demons believe. evil spirits believe. They have the same theology as you. They believe in God too. There are no atheistic demons, if you want to break it down like that. There's no atheistic demons out there. James is sort of salty. He's kind of writing with a chip on his shoulder, so he kind of comes out that way. This guy in the Bible. But check this out. The demons are affected by their knowledge of God more than some others who are unaffected by their knowledge of God, because they actually have a physical thing happening to them. They're shuddering. That's challenging. Like, they actually do something based on their knowledge of God. There are plenty out there who don't do anything with their knowledge of God. They shudder. You can see their belief. Their faith causes a reaction. Okay, question. Question for you. You can't read that. Does the knowledge that there is a holy God who is righteous in everything he does and who will demand justice affect you? Does that affect you? He will demand justice one day. He totally will. The non-believer shudders in fear. The believer, there's great rejoicing. Because we hear stuff like this, and it's easy to just pack it all up and leave at the end of this and be like, well, that was a downer. You should be rejoicing at this. Why? Because you know that your sins are going to go one or two places. Your sins are either going to go on Christ and Calvary, they already have, or you're going to carry them into eternity. Your sins only have two landing places. Like a helicopter landing pad, your sins only have two of those. Either on Christ on the cross, and this morning where he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's one landing spot. Or you, for eternity, are going to be paying the dividends almost, however you want to say it. How should this affect you? There are many people out here in Aiken who don't know God and should be shuddering. Many people here in this county who don't know the Lord who should be shuddering, and that should affect us. You have friends, family, people in your life who claim to have this faith and their works are saying otherwise. Don't be non-responsive to this. Don't be non-responsive to this, because chances are most of y'all, I don't know all your stories, but most of y'all are believers. You know Jesus. You love Jesus. You're imperfect just like me. But chances are you know people in your life, at your school, wherever it might be, who claim to know Christ, but man, they're just living just like the world. There's no difference. That should affect you. I'm not saying like bring the whip out every time you can try. Be like, well, I saw that you know, whatever. Don't do that. But I think from time to time the Lord imprints people on your heart, and you need to go kind of engage in that from time to time. Okay, so here's what James does. We're almost done. You've been listening very well. Here's what he does. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? What? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son up on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed in God and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. That's crazy. He says, he gets a little bit more salty, and people struggle with James, but do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Remember, he's having a hypothetical conversation with someone who doesn't believe this. So he calls a person foolish, and he says, I'll show you a few examples. Abraham, how was his faith visible? What was the caboose, if you want to go there, of his genuine faith in God? He actually took his son up and was going to sacrifice him, obeying the Lord. Let's just stop here, because this is good fuel for atheists. And they say, aha, your own book contradicts itself. You're saved by grace. And then this guy says you're justified by works. Which one is it? Your own book is a contradiction. Throw it all away. And on surface value, you can kind of say, okay, I hear you, but I know that's not right. Well, here's what's going on. How do we kind of engage with that? Earlier in the New Testament, it said you're justified by faith alone, word for word, and now it says you're justified by works. And they'll say, I told you. Verse 24 helps you here. It says, you see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Big, huge thing. The words you see. So if I'm standing up here and I have ketchup on my shirt, right now, which is kind of a rare thing that I don't. So if I have ketchup right here on my shirt, I could say, you see, I spilled ketchup on my shirt this morning. You see. It's visible evidence of what I'm claiming. You see that a person is considered righteous means James is talking about not about how someone is justified, but how you see they're justified. Very important. Please get this. He's not talking about how you're justified. He's talking about how you see someone is justified. You see. Big time thing for you to kind of get your mind around. Okay. You see someone's faith when they obey. The evidence that Abraham was saved was that he actually was willing to take a knife to his son in obedience to God. And again, God stopped him at the last minute and said, no, don't do that. The question keeps coming back. Would we see you justified? I'm not talking about being nice. I'm not talking about doing good things, good deeds, whatever that is, on the surface of things. I'm not talking about niceness. I'm just saying, would we see you justified? Would we see that? I'm talking about the gospel having its effect in your life so that we see a pattern where the norm is selfless sacrifice with little dips and setbacks. Like the norm is selfless sacrifice with little dips here and there where you forget the gospel. And then you go, oh yeah, I'm saved by grace. Can we see your justification? Anybody want to take a guess at who this is? It's the next example he uses. Think of a red cord right here.
Red. That's
a... You got it. Come on. Starts with an R.
What's
your
name?
Starts with an R. It's the next example he uses. Abraham justified. You see? Who? Wait. Rahab.
And we're supposed to recognize her?
Yes, by that one eye. Is she in the Illuminati? She's the exact opposite of Abraham. She has two. Yeah, there in mind. There's the other one. She's the exact opposite of Abraham. She's a prostitute. She does not have money. He had a lot of money. And yet, if you know your story right, all the people from Israel were coming over into her land. And she, with great risk to her, goes, I've heard about your God. I have heard about what he did in Egypt. Get in here. Your spies, come on in here. And remember, the guys knocked on the door and they were like, I don't know. I don't know where they are. Here's what she says. I know that the Lord has given you this land to you, and that great fear on you of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, those are two kings. So when we heard of it, our hearts sank and everyone's courage failed. For the Lord your God is God of heaven above and on the earth below. She actually believed that he is God and she acted. John, is that a question?
Yeah. So would she have lied?
That's a very good question. Okay, let's think of this though. What's the greater sin? Are there any Israelites in there? Because we're going to kill them. Yeah, they're right there. Go get them. Now that, would she be guilty of murder at that point?
That's God let it happen.
True.
But aren't all sins equal?
Are they? See, there's a theologian, John Murray, who says that, I'll just use a current example, Corrie ten Boom. I don't know if you know that story. Nazis come, knock on the door. Any Jews in there? No. Okay, thanks. And they dealt with guilt for the rest of their life because of that. Like they had a hard time dealing with, I told a lie. Now, other theologians who are good say, Hodges is wrong. Hodges says she should feel guilty. They told a lie. You never tell a lie. But how far do you want to go with that? Because are you going to say, like, you shouldn't put camouflage on a tank? Is it you're lying there? You are. It's a bush. No, it's a tank. Gotcha. Because you're not completely truthful there either. So I think to preserve life, it's just me. In her goal to preserve life, she's to remain faultless. Same way with the Hebrew midwives. Remember that? They that same thing kind of happened. They were supposed to kill all the babies. And the Egyptian midwives, excuse me. They're supposed to kill all the Hebrew babies as soon as they came out. And you know what they said. They came back to Pharaoh and said, those Hebrew ladies, they're so strong and robust. They just have the baby right before we even get there. It's just crazy. That's probably a lie. And God blessed them. God gave them families. So I think in the grand scheme of things, in protection of life is more. You know, those are image bearers of God. So that's a good question. Yeah.
Didn't you use that in example one Sunday where like David, he like went and lied to like a kingdom to get food or something, told him like
yeah.
he was like some like a priest or something.
So yeah. Yeah, and he pretended to be crazy in the next scene, too. And had, like, spit on his drool, and it saved his life. But, yeah, he went to the king's showbread and took it. And Jesus, later on in the New Testament, says, and he was right. So I'm gonna go with protection of life being the overall theme and that she's faultless. But there are other guys who say she's guilty. I kind of side with not that, but... There are good guys who say she should be held accountable for that lie. Good question, though. Good question. Notice, though, she doesn't go, hate it for you. Hate it for you. When they knock on the door, hey, we're going to die. Well, oh well. Good luck with that. So anyway, James finishes with this. He finishes with this. A person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and spies and sent them to another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And this is another guy writing. He says, I've seen a dead body on a handful of occasions, and as a pastor, I'm not entirely unfamiliar with the workings of undertakers. My uncle used to be one. He still is. In each case, they had done a good job. Well, he lived in the same house where they did the stuff. In York, remember that? Downtown York?
Yeah,
he lived in that, and we'd visit him every now and then, and they would literally, it was kind of weird. They try to make it look as possible as the deceased was merely resting. But all the surface appearances, there's no mistake, that's a dead body. It's motionless, it's cold, and the fingernails are already changing color. In this image of lifelessness, I know, you're welcome. In this image of lifelessness, James uses to hammer home his point. He says this, professions of faith, claiming to be trusting in Christ and believing in God, can look superficially impressive, and even more. But without deeds, they're no more vibrant than a dead body awaiting the grave. Without deeds, your faith is dead. No amount of careful presentation can change that. Real faith, lived out faith, are you and I demonstrating deeds that point to an act of faith? Here's what we did back in the 90s. Anybody have one of these?
What would James do? I think we should
bring it back. Let's bring it back. I'm ready to do it. Back in the late 90s, everybody wore this. And it was so bad that I would witness to people and they would, you know, I'm not judging them, but they'd have all the things of the world around them. As well as a WWJD bracelet. So it became this cultural thing. It kind of lost its meaning. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? You, right now, 14 to 18, wherever your age range is, you can make it appear that you have a living act of faith. Like you can go on these mission trips. You can do all kinds of stuff to make it look like, man, that dude's on Team Jesus. But what's crazy, it's crazy when James writes this. If it has no... real selfless deed. It's dead. It's dead. And here's the main decider of legitimacy of your faith is deep down, how affected by the gospel are you? How affected are you? Because, forgive me, and y'all are going to chuckle at this, but actually for the first time ever watched Frozen in its entirety, like last week. It's great. They nailed the gospel. They actually do. They nailed it. The only thing that could change a heart is seeing a display of radical love. That's true. That's very true. And when you see Jesus as your representative, asking the Father to let the sword fall on him, like he's that's what changes you. And not just for the non-believer, for the believer as well. You and I need to hear this a lot and let it penetrate deep into every part of our being. Jesus looked at the Father and said, let the sword fall on me. And in fact, treat them, my people, as if they had obeyed you perfectly like I did. Let's do an identity switch. It's the best identity switch in the history of the world. So when that gets deep, deep down into you, you start to change. You start to see fruit. That's very good. All right, so finally, Here's how this goes. You and I are in two camps after hearing something like this. If we were to look into your life, is there enough evidence that you're a believer in Jesus? You're either going to say, yeah, you know, I'm good, and you're really not good. Or you're going to beat yourself up thinking, oh, I don't know if I am. Oh, let me see. And that all proves the point that we are horrible at doing self-assessment. Horrible. We are no good at doing self-assessment. Let me just throw in this one thing. We'll break off into little groups here. Let me just throw this in. The church is huge. Big time important to you. Surround yourself with God's people and ask them, where am I in this area of my life? Where am I in this? They will be honest because we're horrible at self-assessment. We're so bad. So please don't leave here as a believer going, well, all that stuff about deeds, do I really have them? Trust me, I don't know y'all, but I've seen deeds, okay? I've seen deeds. But continue to drive the gospel home to your heart. Preach it to yourself. You know what? Christ loved me so much that he took the sword. He gave me his righteousness. Let's pray. God.